I'm sort of, like I say, a little older than I once was. That happens, does it not? Whether you want it to or not. I'm sort of like that fella who said something like this. Listen carefully. I read this just not that long ago. I get up each morning and dust off my wits, pick up the paper, redo bits. If my name's not there, I know I'm not dead. So I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. Well, I pastored 25 years up in Pittsburgh, and then God directed us to move in the direction of helping people in central West Virginia, and we were able to, with the Lord's help and a lot of wonderful people alongside us, formulate what's called Vision Appalachia. Someone said a picture is worth a thousand words, and what I have done today is sort of capture what we've been involved in during this summer. If you'd like some more information, we've got some brochures up here to my left, and you're welcome to pick them up at the end of our service. One of the key things we've been able to do, perhaps one of the most satisfying things, is we've been able to work with Clay County High School and also Braxton County High School, not that far from here actually, and partner with their shop classes to build tiny houses. And so we find people that have genuine, real need. We survey the community. We have community leaders and pastors and others helping us to make determination, vetting people for these homes. And to date, we have done 10. We have two in progress now, one at Braxton, about halfway done, and then one in Clay County, where I grew up many years ago. Anybody familiar with Clay County? Yeah, it's so far back they pump sunshine in and moonshine out. That's how far back. That's how far back Clay County is. So anyhow, we are working hand-in-hand with those two schools. I've had the wonderful privilege of working with one guy who happened to be, he was a shop vo-tech teacher, but in addition to that, he was a lay pastor in a small church there in Clay County, not far actually from Summersville. So it's been an honor, and you'll see a couple of the tiny houses. We've probably bought about 7 or 8 travel trailers, converted them into homes for people. We're working today, as a matter of fact, I'll be leaving here and going over to Summersville and going to the south about a half an hour. We're helping a family that they were living in a tent just a month ago, and through some connections with Appalachian Bible College, a couple graduates donated a mobile home, and that's being installed. We're trying to create a water system, no water on top of the mountain. And so we're doing our very best to get them in a better place. You'll see pictures of that as well. So the last slide you saw was an excavator. There was a young man that we met while down in the Carolinas doing work there who had opened up dozens and dozens and dozens of properties after Helene. He went down there on his own dime. He sleeps in his pickup truck, and he opens up people's properties. More often than not, he's not paid. He's probably opened, I don't know, probably 150 properties and homes so people can get back in. And it's still, the devastation is beyond measure. You just can't even imagine until you see it. So we realized when we were with him that his excavator was worn out. Every other day, it's a hose here. Some of those hydraulic hoses are like $350 a piece. And so the Lord placed upon our hearts, a couple of us on our board, saying, you know, we ought to get Jeremy a new excavator. And that was a big reach because $30,000, he didn't have anything to really go toward it. But God, in a very short period of time, raised up $30,000. And we were able to, about a month and a half ago, get a brand new, fairly brand new, it's like got 1,000 hours, which is brand new to people in construction, to Jeremy. And he's down there going at it hard, big time, shares the gospel, loves Christ, and we support him too as we can through Vision on a monthly basis. But just a wonderful man of God that's using his skill set to help people get back to normal. Of course, it's going to be a long time to get back to normal there in that particular area around Asheville. I saw places where we crossed what's called the Black Mountain, dropping over into close to Hendersonville, where homes were literally moved downriver 300 yards, some of them sort of semi-intact. And that's not uncommon for the nature of that storm. I mean, it was just horrendous. Pictures don't do it justice. And, of course, Jeremy's down there working hard at it. Well, again, it's a joy to be with you. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to take it and look with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. The passage is affectionately known as the Sermon on the Mount. And within this passage of Scripture, we find some clear instruction on prayer. And so with that in mind, that's where we would like to pick up our thoughts today. Notice with me chapter 6, verse 5. What we're going to try to discover today as we work our way through what we affectionately refer to as the Lord's Prayer, more likely to be the disciples' prayer, because there's a couple things in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus never needed to do. For example, confession, right? Yeah, he was without sin. He who God made his son to be sin for us, but he had no sin, right? So he never had to confess anything. However, as we look here, he's giving us what we would call maybe a model prayer, a template prayer, so that you and I can move in the direction of being effective in our prayers, right? And so as we look here, we're going to pick it up and read just a few verses, starting in chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue street corners, that they might be seen by men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like them, for your Father knoweth all things, and he knows what you have need of even before you ask him. The story is told, I assume it's an apocryphal story of two lawyers that went to Las Vegas for a long weekend. It was a Saturday, Sunday they got there, and I guess when they got there, they just really went full bore on their, quote, enjoyment, whatever that is. However, at the end of the day, they were basically broke. One guy turned to his partner, and of course they were thinking about, you know, the breakfast buffet and gambling again the next day on Sunday. And the fellow turned to his partner and said, you know, I'm not going to the casino. I'm going to church. His partner said, to church? You got to be kidding me. You going to church? You don't know anything about God or the Bible. You don't know anything about spiritual things. I do. Partner responded and said, well, I bet you can't even quote the Lord's Prayer. He said, I bet I can. Here's $10. So he held out the $10. The guy started to speak up, and this is what he said. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. His partner took that crumbled up $10 bill and pitched it towards his where he was standing, and he said, I didn't know you knew so much about the Bible. Well, as you think about the Lord's Prayer, it's affectionately known as the Lord's Prayer, but it's more, might refer to it as the disciples' prayer, because in the life of Jesus, there was never a time when he needed to be forgiven of anything, right? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. So he was without sin, tempted in every way with like unto us, yet without sin. What I have observed, and probably at times probably should not have done this, but I've been in different church settings. Sometimes it's a Catholic funeral where I have attended a friend of a friend kind of thing, and I've watched Protestants as well. It's almost like an automatic response when the order of service calls for the utterance of the Lord's Prayer. The thing that I notice, people just kind of, like on your car, you know, you set the thing that controls the speed. What do we call that? I'm struggling because I'm old. What do you call that when you set the speed? Help me out. Cruise control. There we go. I told you I was old. So it's like being on cruise control for so many people with little to no thought of of what they're doing or what they're engaging in or why they're even doing it, right? That seems to be the case. Well, Jesus sets forth here what I would refer to as a model of how we should then pray, right? How many, I'm going to have you guess and help me out here. How many prayers do you think are in the Bible? Help me out. 400 or above? Any hands on that one? 650, okay? 650 prayers in the Scripture. And what we find here is what I refer to as a blueprint or a roadmap to effectual, fervent prayer. First observation is simply this as we look at it. As we think about prayer, the observation I want to make, which the Scriptures we've just read, chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 highlight, is the trajectory of effective prayer. What's trajectory? That's a hard word to sometimes even say. It's the path or the course an exercise takes. Prayer life takes a certain path or trajectory, and what we see here is Jesus combating some of the practices among the Pharisees. We know the Pharisees were a bunch of guys that were a strict sect of Judaism. They were straight as gun barrels and just as empty, right? Straight as gun barrels and just as empty. But he's saying, when you pray, you're to pray differently. They pray to be seen by men. And as they are seen by men and get some measure of satisfaction out of maybe a moment of self-glorification, the Bible says, Jesus said it himself, verily I say unto you, that's your reward, right? That momentary fleeting recognition, so to speak. So for them, it was sort of an expression of self-adulation, self-promotion, self-satisfaction. And as we look here to chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and 7, there are basically four things that Jesus helps us understand when it comes to the trajectory of effective prayer. First of all, it's vertical, not horizontal. Vertical, not horizontal. When you and I pray, we pray to the Lord God of the universe, and as we are praying to Him, we are praying to the audience of one. It's not, I'm looking here and I'm looking there. No, we pray to the audience of one. It's a vertical experience, not horizontal. Secondly, as we've seen here, Jesus mentioned it, it's private, not public. Where did they go? Street corner, synagogue, certain courts at the temple, in order that they might be seen by men. You know the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Oh God, I pray and thank you that I'm not like other men. You know the story. You've read it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 9 and following. And it's I. A lot of times, the Pharisees of Jesus' day would pray with one eye on man, one eye on self, and no eye on God whatsoever. You see, the purpose was to win the praise of people rather than encountering the living God of the universe. Now the question is this, does God answer prayer? I would encourage you, if you get a chance to be with Dr. A sometime over lunch or whatever, have him share with you some of the marvelous answers to prayer that have really been a part of this ministry over the many years. It's 75, right? 75 years. I remember when I was here, there was an old patch of property across the way before all this development took place, and you wondered what it would be good for, and God used that whole thing in a remarkable way, bringing resources to continue to expand the ministry of Appalachian Bible College. That was an answer to prayer, no doubt about it. You saw that trailer, or that big mobile home we pulled up the mountain. This was about a week and a half ago. We were over in Levesey, West Virginia, way back on the backside of nowhere. And in the morning, I woke up about 5:45, and I was a little restless, and I fell to my knees. And let me encourage you to do that from time to time, maybe once a week. It's a good thing to do that. We're bowing before the Lord God of the universe, right? So I said, Lord, I don't know what we're going to face today. You know, this has got so many variables. It could go so many different ways. We need you to be involved in every way. We got the trailer hooked up and had all kinds of challenges to get it hooked up in Summersville. And we're going down these mountain roads and curves, and the back wheel on that trailer is just going like this. You know, I was praying, Jesus, take the wheel and take care of it, you know. It was just going every way. We finally got to the destination. We had hired a guy to bring in 75 ton of rock. Well, that truck you saw there that was hooked onto that trailer got there and couldn't get traction because it was spinning on that brand new limestone rock. It just so happened, this is a coincidence, right? God incidents, I say in answer to prayer. There was a guy there with an excavator and a large cable. So he hooked that excavator to the front of the truck and hoisted it up the mountain. I'd say that's an answer to prayer. Just happened to be there? I don't think so. So as you think about the trajectory of prayer, it's to be vertical, not horizontal. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said these words concerning prayer. He said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. That's powerful, isn't it? Prayer is that slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. Yes, God does answer prayer, in essence, is what he is saying. Billy Graham said these words, heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one bothered to ask. Heaven is full of prayers, answers to prayers, for which no one has bothered to ask. J.C. Ryle, I'm sure there's many of his books in the library here at Appalachia Bible College. He's written many books, but this is what he had to say about prayer. Let me read it for you. Prayer has obtained things that seem to be impossible and out of reach. Prayer opened the Red Sea. Prayer brought water from the rock, bread from heaven. Prayer brought fire from heaven to consume Elijah's sacrifice. Prayer overthrew the army of Sennacherib. Someone said it like this, the more I pray, the more unexplainable coincidences happen. Think about that. The more I pray, the more coincidences, unexplainable coincidences happen. Why was that excavator on the backside of nowhere on that Wednesday when we were trying to get this thing up the mountain? That's not a coincidence. That's a God incidence, right? That's what that is. So we see the trajectory of prayer. It's vertical, not horizontal. It's private, not public. It's heartfelt, not ego-driven, as you read the verses that we just covered very quickly. It's purposeful, and it's not a production. Listen, we pray not to be seen on the horizontal. We pray to be heard on the vertical. Amen? Now, we go to the second observation. We see something of the trajectory of prayer. We pray to the audience of one. It is indeed vertical, not horizontal. But secondly, we see here the template for effective prayer. And we see here Jesus teaching us, as we see it in verse 9, we see this whole idea or concept of adoration. Notice what he says, our Father who art in heaven. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. We worship Him because, listen, He is God. Infinite and eternal Spirit, the source, support, and end of all things. Thank you, Dr. Penner. He taught me that. He is God, but He's a good God. And as we look at it here in verse 9, He is our Father. If you are in Christ, if you've experienced the new birth, if you're a child of God through faith and trust in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, You are a child of God. But as many as received him, he gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So he says here, we worship him because he's personal. Our Father. Our Father. We worship him because he is relational. He is personal. He is relational. I have 11 grandchildren and 4 great-grandchildren. Can you believe that? One of my granddaughters, I gave her a compound bow. And I was getting ready to preach up in New Jersey on Sunday. 11 o'clock, I get a text. Paul, I got my first deer. And so for an hour, we're back and forth texting one another. They were sort of in the search, trying to track it down. And I just love to hear Ava's voice. I just love to receive that text because she's my granddaughter. And I love her mother just the same. You see, we look here and we see that we worship God because he's personal, because he's relational. Love to hear the voices of my children. I love to receive their texts. I stayed in a home Saturday night in Shrewsbury, New Jersey. And one of the guys happened to be on our board for vision. And I saw this beautiful picture. They only have one child. She's like 30 now, Lizzie. And Nick and Lizzie are in this embrace. And the emotion in that picture just really touched my heart. And I said to Lizzie's mom, I said, Liz, what is this picture? She said, this is when we dropped our daughter off at Covenant College a number of years ago. It was that tender moment between a father and his daughter. Hey, listen, God's our Father. Do you really understand the implications of that? He's our Father. Worship continues as we look here. He says, our Father who, here it is, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means to be separate. His name is above and beyond and separate of all other names. There's a contemporary song that says these words. Your name, O Lord, is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, because there's nothing has the power to save but your name. What is worship and adoration? It's the response of a small person overwhelmed by a big God. A small person's response overwhelmed by a big God. He's big in his strength. He's big in his love, his forgiveness, his justice, his grace. He's big in answering prayer. Therefore, he's worthy, is he not, to be elevated, to be worshiped, and to be adored. Second key component to praying effectively is this whole concept, as you see it in chapter 6, verse 10, of submission. Notice with me what he says here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Have you ever paused long enough to, hold on a sec, think about this prayer request, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? What's it saying? It's saying something like this. Lord, whatever it is and whatever it's going to take to bring your kingdom, bring it and bring it soon. Thy kingdom come. To pray this is to pray for his soon return for the church. Are you ready for that? He who has his hope on him purifies himself even as he himself is pure. It has a purifying effect to realize that we're on the very threshold of the return of Jesus Christ for his body, the church. Amen? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? He's coming, my friend. To pray thy kingdom come is to say, Lord, in essence, when you really think about what you're saying, Lord, I'm submitting myself to you as the sovereign over my life. I'm submitting myself to you as the sovereign over my life. Dan, what time are we supposed to wrap up soon, right? Give me 5 more minutes. Will that work? Okay. So I want you to think about this. If we sincerely want God's rule over men in the near future, does it not stand to think that maybe he should be ruling and reigning over our lives today? That's the implication. You cannot pray this and truly mean it if you're not willing to submit and bow the knee to the living and true God. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we need to be submitted to his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let's look at supplication, the next ideal that we see clearly, where it says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That means that God is interested in the things on your grocery list, right? He's interested on the things on your grocery list. And it's okay to pray for the essentials of life. Now, it's interesting to note he didn't say, give us this day our daily cake, right? Daily bread, because bread is essential. Cake isn't necessarily, though we certainly enjoy it when it happens, right? So here's a thought. If God supplies you with 2 loaves and a sister or a brother has none, understand that he has answered your prayer, and that second loaf that he's provided for you is not for storing, it's for sharing, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Confession. Notice it with me as we pick it up in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us, basically is what he's saying. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 kinds of forgiveness in Scripture. One is judicial forgiveness, where all of our sins, past, present, and future, according to Colossians chapter 2:13, are covered. They're under the blood of Christ. We are forgiven. They've been put in the shredder of his eternal forgetfulness, okay? But the kind of forgiveness he's talking about here is parental. Let me just also say this. In light of the fact that we have been forgiven, we are to forgive. When God plants within your heart, the very core of your being, a new nature, a new disposition, built into that new disposition is a desire to move in the direction of forgiving others. Protection. Notice what he says here. Notice it with me. He says in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray for protection. How does that play out in our life? What does that look like? Something like this. Lord, if I have the opportunity to sin, grant that I might not have the desire. And Lord, if I happen to have the desire, I'm praying, oh God, that I might not have the opportunity. Amen? Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Here's a key verse when you're in the midst of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says these words, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation, what? Make a way of escape so that you might be able to bear it. That's the assurance of victory, is it not? And then he wraps up with this whole idea of worship once again. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. Now let's go to this next slide and kind of wrap it up. It kind of helps us think through the Lord's Prayer in more of a realistic way, right? Can I say our Father if there's no reflection of parental likeness to my Father in heaven in my life? If you'd known my dad, you would know he had a weird gait, the way he walked. I have that same weird gait. My son walks just like me. my dad had a hook in his nose. He said it was because we're part Cherokee Indian. I hope so, but I don't know for sure. He had a hook in his nose. I got one in my nose. And guess what? My son has one in his nose too. You see, if he's our loving father, then there should be some measure of parental likeness, right? The Bible says, be ye imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Mimic him, right? Okay, so look at the next one. Can I pray thy kingdom come if I'm reluctant to submit my will to him right now? Right here, right now. Thirdly, can I pray give us this day our daily bread if by chance I'm not willing to be a part of the answer to that prayer? Fourthly, can I say forgive us our debts if I will not let go of a past hurt that's been leveled against me? Be kind, tenderhearted, compassionate, forgiving, present tense verb form, forgiving one another, constantly forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Can I pray, lead me not in temptation if I'm deliberately placing myself in its path? And lastly, can I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, if I do not give the king his rightful place in the throne room of my life? Can I pray lastly, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, if I'm merely living life for the here and now? Bow with me. Let's say this familiar prayer, maybe a little differently than times past. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, O Lord, our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And lead us not, Lord, into temptation, but deliver us from the evil and the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.